good song. If you want the gospel in a couple verses and a couple choruses, that was it right there. He became sin. This is part two of part one, if that makes sense. Part 1B. Last week we talked about our church mission statement, and we're going to continue that through the first phrase we worked on last week, and we're going to finish that phrase up this week, and then the next 2 weeks I'm going to lead up to Easter, which is the third week. So we're going to spend some time on that. What we're going to do is try to get this mission statement of our church into our brain. And not that it's a magic formula. Some churches, we all have kind of different mission statements the way churches phrase it. But what we've done is the church board has worked to say, what do we feel like this local church right here is equipped to do that God has specially gifted us to do? And they came up with this mission statement. So looking at us as a local group of individuals, what does God want us to do? So let's take a look at this mission statement again and see if we can say it all together. If you already have it in your brain, that's great. But our mission statement is, let's say it together, with the Spirit of God, we will build relationships, lead others to Christ, and disciple believers to be Christ-like. That's the whole thing. We're going to memorize that. But the next thing that we're going to work on is still just the first section. With the Spirit of God, we will build relationships. That's what we talked about last week in Leviticus. Like I told you, please don't ever recommend that a new Christian go to Leviticus and read it, because if you don't really know what you're reading, it's really boring and really confusing. But once you get into it, you're like, oh, now I understand. Well, we're in kind of that trying to understand Leviticus 19, which that's where we're based out of. We're still using these principles that we talked about last week. You remember those six things that we went through that could have really been three messages, and I tried to make them into one? Well, we're going to work on some of those this week, but we're not going to talk out of Leviticus. We're actually in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And what we're going to notice today is that when we are obedient to God's plan, He will bind our hearts together with other obedient people and give us strong relationships. That's the whole point. So if you want to stop paying attention, I guess you can, but we're going to see how that works out. When we are obedient to God's plan, He will bind our hearts together with other people, and He will cause strong relationships. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and if you are able, just out of respect for God's word, if you can stand, we're going to read verses 6 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised," those filthy Philistines. "It may be that the Lord, Yahweh, will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So Jonathan's armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have been hiding." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. Let's read verse 15 too. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. This is going to be fun. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, and we ask that we'll probably never do it justice, but you can take what is said this morning and you can cause it to touch our hearts and help us to know what you have for us today. And we believe you will do that. Amen. Okay, you can have a seat. What's happening here? Just in case we need a quick catch-up, the Philistines were these really big giants, and the Israelites are not. And the Philistines had been punking the Israelites. They'd been bullying them, saying, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do. They had control of everything. They were two different nations, but these really big people didn't want the Israelites to get strong and build an army and try to attack them, so they controlled. They weren't allowed to have any weapons. If they wanted their plows sharpened, they had to come to the Philistines and sharpen them, and then they gouged them for that too. They controlled where they could go, what they could do. So the Philistines, this is my phrase, they were punking the Israelites. And Jonathan, who was the king's son, was sick of it. We are God's chosen people, and like you saw here, we're hiding in holes. This is not what God wants. So Jonathan, one person, and his armor bearer, that makes two, Jonathan said, let's go between these two big rocks. There was this pass where they were surrounded on both sides. And Jonathan said, we're going to go there because I know they're hiding out up there. And we're going to see if God will deliver them into our hands, because I know if God wants it to happen, it doesn't matter if you have one person or an army of people, God will make it happen. So Jonathan takes himself and his armor bearer into this little valley and hollers at the Philistines up here, the big people, and says, hey boys. And there's some military strategy here, but what they say is, oh, well, look at those little Israelites, those little Hebrew kids. They must have crawled out of the holes from hiding and want to come join forces with us. Like, they're deserters. That's what the Philistines were probably thinking. If you look into this, they're saying, oh, they've crawled out of the hole. And Jonathan says, if they tell us to come up there, God will deliver them into our hands. And that's what they did. The Philistine said, come on up here. We're going to show you something. So Jonathan and his armor bearer crawl up the side of the rock. And when they get to the camp, Jonathan says, nope, I'm going to show you something. And these people who have been oppressing God's children and mistreating the weak and the poor, Jonathan shows them something. And when it's all said and done, the ground shook and caused great confusion. What actually the Hebrew says is there is a great trembling or terror from Yahweh, God. That's how it reads in the Hebrew. God caused this great trembling after Jonathan obeyed. God caused this trembling, and the Philistines were like, oh, buddy, we better get out of here. And they did. They took off. So that's what's happened right here in this short story. There's a whole bunch to it. But basically, we see one person who was tired of God's children being oppressed and mistreated and said, this is not right, this is not God's plan, I'm going to take a stand against what is wrong. And even though there are only two of us, God is capable of delivering us, if that's his plan. Do you see that happening right here? Okay. So this connects, how does this connect to Leviticus? Verses, chapter 19 in Leviticus talks about you should not oppress the poor or the weak or the needy, which is what Jonathan sees happening here, and he says, I'm not going to put up with it. Okay, so there's Jonathan. Got that in your memory? David, just a couple chapters later, he's this little shepherd who is a gifted musician. King Saul, who's the king, was not obedient to God, and the Bible says God caused a disturbing spirit to come on the king because he was disobedient. God said, you're not going to obey me? Fine, do it on your own and deal with this. What God did provide the king, though, was David, who was a gifted musician, and the king found out that when David sings, it calms people down. The king said, well, I want that. So they went and got David. David came and sang for the king and helped calm this disturbing spirit down. So he was stressed. David calmed him down. In his goings and comings, David saw this group of Philistines that had gathered together on the other hill, and they were tormenting the Israelites again. And in their tormenting, they had this really big guy who would get out there every day and say, you bunch of Hebrew pansies, I defy the army of Yahweh. Your God's a joke. The Philistines had their own God. They had their way they do things. This is what's right. This is our God. We're bigger. We're stronger. You and your God are a joke. The big tall guys are saying this. So what do? Naturally, you hide in your tent because they're big and tall and you can't defeat them. Except for David. This really, am I allowed to say ticked? This really ticked him off. Because David was not timid. He came out when he was going and coming from the king's place, brought some food out to his brothers, and heard Goliath come out and say, I defy the armies of Yahweh, you big pansies. And he said, literally, I mean, if he were to say it today, he would have said, what in the world? How can you just sit here and listen to this guy? He's suppressing you all, and he's making fun of our Creator. Well, you're really, you know what his brother said? David's brothers told him, you're just an arrogant little kid. Why don't you go back home? David said, no. So you know what he did? He went and talked to the king. Like, you're going to let him do this? You're the king. The king said, well, here's my armor. If you want to wear it, you can try it. And it didn't fit him. David said, I don't want that because my God allowed me to defeat this lion that came into the herd. I killed the lion with my bare hands, and then this bear came in, and I killed the bear with my bare hands, and this giant is no better than that lion and that bear. And I'm not going to sit here while this giant makes fun of my God and my people. I'm going to take action. So what he did, he went out and killed Goliath. I would have been scared too. So what we see is this man who was tired of watching his people be oppressed and tired of watching his God be ridiculed, who said, I'm going to take action, and I know there's an army over there and I'm only one person, but I have confidence in God's ability to deliver me if that's God's plan. And I'm not making these stories sound similar. They are similar. Do you see what Jonathan said and what David is doing here? Jonathan, the king's son, sees all this take place, and after David kills Goliath, and Saul's like, get back over here. What just happened? David and Saul talk, and here's what chapter 18, verse 1 says. Now when David had finished speaking to Saul, the king, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. These two guys, unbeknownst to each other, are like identical twins. And what happens is Jonathan takes a stand for what is right, and he says, I'm not going to sit here anymore. I'm going to do something. And then he sees this other guy who says, I'm not going to sit here anymore. I'm going to do something. And Jonathan says, hey, I like him because of what I've seen him do. And what God did was knit the soul of Jonathan and David together. Both were obedient, proactive, standing up for God, and God knit their souls together. I see some wheels are already spinning. You got it. You're on track with me. Okay, that's the important part. What they have in common is Leviticus 19. The Lord is holy. That's what it says. Do not worship idols. Do not take advantage of weaker people. Both Jonathan and David stood up for what was right, and God knit their souls together. That's great. And it is a great Bible story. Now, how do I do something with that today? I've got a story about the Facebook page. I'm going to get to that in a second. It's not in my notes, but I thought this morning while I was reviewing, I thought, it's perfect. So if I forget, remind me. How does that fit today? Many of us here look up to people who stand up for certain causes or certain things. We admire people who commit their lives to doing something noble, even if it doesn't pay much. I guess we admire people more, even when they do something that they don't really earn much money for, but they have championed a cause. For example, advocates for children. When we hear of people who advocate for children's protection and work to prevent child abuse, they spend their lives doing that, we have a great admiration for them. We believe that every child should be safe and no child should be abused. When we hear of people who do that, we think, I like that guy, or I like that girl, woman, man and lady, sorry. Feeding the hungry, Mother Teresa. Everybody knows who she is, if you're my age or older. Spent her whole life feeding the poor and needy in Calcutta. She had an office in New York City, just in case you didn't know. She knew how to resource, but she knew where the need was. And she spent her life feeding the poor and hungry and needy. And we have a great respect for her. Defending the defenseless. When we hear of some attorneys who use their practice to stand up for those who've been mistreated, I don't know if you're familiar with Jay Sekulow, the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a Christian guy who is brilliant. And he uses his law practice to stand up for, we hear a lot about high school stuff, kids who are told, well, you can't wear that t-shirt about Jesus in school, or you can't pray at school. All you've got to do is call Jay Sekulow, and they'll say, oh, yes, you can. Here's a federal law. Here's your state and all. You take that back to your principal and say, I'm going to. And when we hear about people like him who have committed their lives to standing up for people suppressing the rights God has given us, and we also want to follow the law of the land, but Jay knows the law. We think, I like that guy. Never met him, but I like him. And the last one is, when we stand up against the arrogant, were you ever told over and over that you've got to act like this? We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, but if you want to be a good Christian, you need to act like me. Or unless you do this, you're not a great Christian. Or if you want to be a good person, you've got to do that. And sometimes you want to say, please be quiet. And when someone stands up to those people and gives a good sound argument or a good sound reason why they need to be quiet, we're like, thank you. I wish I could have said that. But since you said it, I like you. Do you see the connection between Jonathan and David and these causes that we are automatically attracted to? Well, they're in here. Let me show you something. I know this guy. I'm just going to read you some verses. All I'm going to do is read you verses. Advocate for the children. Luke chapter 18. They also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called to them and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 17. It would be better for him, the offender that hurt the children, if a millstone, it's like this big, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should hurt one of these little ones. Are you looking for an advocate for the children? Matthew 14. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send these hungry people away, so they can go to the village and buy their own food. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." So they all ate and were filled. I skipped some there. And those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. You're looking for somebody who advocates feeding the hungry? John chapter 8. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. One of those people. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses, he commanded us that she should be stoned. What do you say?" Skipped a couple verses. So when they continued to ask him, Jesus raised him up and said to them, "He who is out sin among you, without sin, let him cast the first stone." Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went away one by one. Are you looking for someone who is a defender of the defenseless? I know a guy. Last one, Matthew 23. Standing up against the arrogant. I love this. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I'm going to pause. The scribes and the Pharisees were the people who are like, they walked around with their big robes. "I am a man of God, and you should spend your whole life trying to be like me. And there's a problem in your life." Those were the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus says to those people, "You hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." If you want someone who can put arrogant people in their place, I know a guy. What happens is, we have people in our lives that are looking for a defender of the weak, and they're looking for someone who can feed the hungry and champion these causes, and we have someone that we know of, that we firmly believe in, that teaches this is what we should be all about. And I firmly believe that when people see us acting out what God has called us to do and what Jesus has been a great example to do, when people see us acting those things out in our lives, they might not know us initially, but they'll say, "Hey, I like him," or "Hey, I like her." Never met him, but we have a bond that already exists. Okay, here's my Facebook story. I remembered. When we looked here, Dr. Pate called me and said, "Hey, Ben, would you consider?" What do? Same thing everybody, most people our age, what they do. Googled it and looked at it on Facebook. We're going to spend some time on our webpage and on our Facebook page. Just want you all to know that. That's what we do. That's the first thing I did. And what did we see? Krista found it. She said, "They have an upward soccer league." Translation, they spend a lot of time on kids. Kids are really important to them, and someone has championed this cause, Amy. And then we started, she knows about Carissa kind of knew about Upward already. And that instantly, let me tell you, when we saw that, it didn't matter how the webpage was, and it didn't really matter how the Facebook page was. We saw they have Upward Soccer. Click. I like these people. When people see those things going on in our lives, they might not understand what's happening, but they'll know that what they see, they like. Does that make sense? Okay. Wow. This is good stuff. I've been excited all week about this, so we're just going to keep going. Last one, and I'll make this a little faster. Ruth and Naomi. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1. You don't have to stand up for this, but I'll give you the real short version of this. Ruth, or Naomi and her husband lived in Bethlehem, which is in Israel, and they moved, because there wasn't a whole lot of food, they moved down to Moab. Those heathens. Moab was a place that was founded by incest. Back in the day, you may know of Sodom and Gomorrah when God sent the fire down and destroyed these really evil cities. Well, Lot and his family were saved because they were the only godly people there. So they're leaving the city, and God said, don't turn around, just walk. They were walking, and Lot's wife turns around. Oh, I miss what is saying is her heart turned. She longed for that place. Her heart was still in Sin City, and God said, I don't need that. She turned to a pillar of salt. So Lot and his daughters, no other people. His daughter said, there are no women. Fill in the blanks. Okay? They did some things in there. If you want to read the story, you go right ahead. But Moab was founded on this relationship between Lot and his daughters. So the Hebrews thought, those dirty people, we're clean and they're dirty. So we have Naomi and her husband moving from clean Bethlehem to dirty Moab, where all the dirty people live. While they were there, Naomi's husband got sick and died. And Naomi's two sons, they had married women in Moab, but her sons both got sick and died. So now Naomi is husbandless and sonless, and she says, I am going to move back to Israel, to Bethlehem, to my people. And she tells the girls, she said, you have no reason to stay with me. I can't bear you any more children. You're not going to have any husbands, so just go find a husband to take care of you. And this is where we come to Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth says, entreat me not, that means don't you dare try to persuade me to leave you or turn my back on you from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, she actually says, your God is my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death separates you and me. So now we have this child of God, Naomi, and this Moabite woman who have made this bond to each other. Now, it's not real clear in the English version of why they have this bond until we read a little bit later, Naomi comes back home and says, well, don't call me Naomi. You're like, well, why not? That's your name. Naomi actually means my joy. And what we can infer from this is Naomi was a person that was full of joy and happiness. She was really happy. And when Ruth came into this relationship, she's like, hey, my mother-in-law is really happy. I like this lady. And they developed a bond. And because Naomi was a joyful person, this we'll put it in today's terms, this non-Christian person was attracted to someone who was full of joy and connected to her and said, I want what you have. I want your God to be my God, and I want your people to be my people. They bonded. And so they make their trek back to Israel. They have this connection because Naomi was joyful. She had joy in her life, and she displayed it. What's interesting, though, is Naomi turns a little bit sour. God's taken my husband. God's taken my sons. I have nothing left. There's no reason for you to stay with me. Just go on and let me die. And Ruth says no. Ruth actually becomes the encourager. This ungodly person who was brought to salvation by Naomi, it flips. She now becomes the encourager, which is interesting. Because does that ever happen in our lives? It does, actually. Someone here told me about someone that's dealing with Lou Gehrig's disease last week. And I have a very good friend that died from that 2 years ago. Last week was the anniversary. His name was Dan. Dan and his wife, Janae, who's like my sister now, they used to live it up. They loved smoking weed, drinking, and going to rock concerts. And they loved it. Until this person in their life said, you know, there's more to life than that. This person was always happy, bubbly, joyful, and said, you know, You want to come to church with me? And Dan and Janae, after a while, finally said, sure. Dan and Janae came to know God because of this person's joy. What happened was the person who brought them to Jesus came upon some difficult times, kind of turned a little sour, and it was Dan, that pot smoker, reformed, now lover of Jesus, who was the one who, hey, you can do this. You can do this. We'll build you up. You can do this. Which is what Naomi and Ruth went through. And what we see there is that when we are acting obedient to God and we have the joy in our life, God can cause bonds of relationship with other people that we might not see what's going to happen 5 years down the road, but He will knit us together in a way that we can be beneficial to each other. Almost done. The quick ending to the story of Ruth and Naomi is that when they went back to Israel, to Bethlehem, the only way Ruth could get food really was to go out to the fields and glean after the farmers. And you don't have to remember this, but in Leviticus 19, one of the commands God gave the Israelites is, don't glean your fields, leave the corners for the poor and the hungry. And so Ruth was out gleaning the fields of this obedient, godly man. Boaz was doing what God instructed him to do. So Ruth came out and was getting her food, and Boaz heard about Ruth, because the guys were over there talking, like, yeah, that's so-and-so, she's from there, she's from there. That's Ruth, she's from Moab, but Naomi's husband died, and Ruth came back and is committed to taking care of her. And Boaz went, huh? You mean there's a loyal, faithful, and loving woman out there? Go ask her to come over. And because Boaz was obedient to following God, and Ruth, even though she wasn't originally a Christian, but she came to know about God because she was loyal and obedient and faithful to the poor and needy, she was doing what she was supposed to do. Boaz was doing what he was supposed to do, and God brought them together. And now Naomi has food, Ruth has food, because Boaz was obedient, and he's loaded. You don't have to worry anymore. These are two stories, Jonathan and David, and Naomi and Ruth, about people who were passionate about obeying God, following God's commands, who God had other people that came across their lives that were also passionate about those things, and because they were following what God wanted to do, God knit their souls together. And what I want for us, as we're going about our lives, is to realize that God doesn't make up these rules or these things we have to do just so He can be God and crack the whip. He says there is a good way to build relationships. This is how you do it. And when other people see us living the way God intends us to live, they'll say, hey, I like that. And He will cause bonds in our lives. So my hope is that as a church, as individuals, we may not study the Bible an hour a day, and God's not going to curse you for that. But we will do what we can. We can ask God, you know, God, today's really busy, but show me some way that I can be a little beam of joy in someone's life. Or if I've only got 2 minutes, I can, you know, flip over to Proverbs. Is today the 30th? I'll flip over to Proverbs 30, like Susie says. I'm just going to read a couple Proverbs. God, help me to apply this to my life so someone might see what they're looking for. And in doing that, God honors our effort. God does not expect literal perfection from us. He honors our effort. And when we do that, He will bring people into our lives so that as we walk life together, we can be a strength for each other. And the ultimate hope is that we can become more like Christ every day. And even the people that don't know what they like about us, we'll have the opportunity to tell them, well, you see me doing this because I know a guy. That's the hope. Does that make sense? It's good stuff. There's so much here. I think, man, the focus been But when we spend our lives living, we might make a lasting impact. And my youngest daughter's name is Raylan Danielle. And we named her Danielle for a reason, after Dan, because he was such a joyful, happy person. Yes, how are you, Dan? I'm blessed. That's what he said. And this little short white guy who worked at Job Corps, so I don't know if you're familiar with Job Corps, a lot of inner city kids, this little short white guy who was always joyful could get these inner city kids to just pour their hearts out to him. I'm like, Dan, how do you do that? He's always joyful. And God would use Dan and knit the souls of these needy kids to him. And I think, I want my daughter to be like that. And so Chris and I agreed, let's permanently knit Raylan to that attitude. So we named her Raylan Danielle. We can do that. We don't have to name our kids after people, but we can do that in our lives so that other people will see they have something I want, and we'll have the opportunity to show them. Wow. That's good stuff. Not that I said it. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what's already in there. If you ever ask me how I'm doing, it's a good day. And you can thank Dan Sella for that when you get to heaven. He's always saying, I'm blessed. I was like, I am too. I'll have that attitude. It's a good day. Stand with me, if you will. I have one reminder from Loretta, but we're going to pray and ask God to continue to use us. Loretta says that there are things down in the children's department. If I get this right, if I'm wrong, let me know. They have made some things downstairs. So if you have kids that go downstairs during church, you'll need to go down and pick those things up and help them bring them upstairs. Go ahead. Loretta's class. Roxanne. Where's Loretta? Sorry. Okay. Roxanne, I'm sorry. My heart is knit to you, but my brain's still working. Okay, so we'll do that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us evidence every day in our lives that you have good planned for us and that you want to bring good things into our lives. Help us to continue to build relationships that will knit our souls together with each other people, and help us to be proactive about things in our lives that we see that something needs to be done. Give us the reminder, something needs to be done, so that we can take a stand, and hopefully when we are helping right some of those things that Satan's tried to destroy, as we're standing up for you, other people will come alongside us and say, I want what you have, so that we can tell them about you. We believe that you will, because you've already promised that you'd do that. Just remind us and give us the strength to do it. And it's in the name of Jesus, who has made this possible, we will say thank you. Amen. Hope you have a good week. See you on Wednesday.